telling Brother Gary and Brother Wayne, that's the loudest I think I've ever heard you people sing. It sounded great. Praise God. I hope we're rattling the windows. Well, this is our third and final on this series of Follow Me. You know, when Jesus invites people to follow Him, He's inviting them into a deeper walk. A lot of people know about Jesus. They call this a Christian country, and it's not, as far as I'm concerned. But there's a lot of people in America know about Him, and that's as close as they want to get. And when Jesus says, follow me, it's a lifelong invitation. And as I said, I was telling somebody yesterday, what a journey it's been so far, especially in the 17 years of ministry, when I yielded myself to Christ and said, I'm yours. What a journey. And it feels like it's just begun for me. Every time I think I'm getting about where I ought to be, I see how far I've got to go yet. But I don't get frustrated because I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So we're going to talk about the third guy today. The text is out of Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you void. I thank you for what your word has been doing here. We have seen people come to Christ. Lord, I see people growing in Christ. I see people becoming stronger disciples. And I'll give you all the glory for that. And Lord, I pray today, as we look at this text, as we think about following you and what it implies in our lives, that you will place this call upon our hearts. And Lord, help us to give up anything that might hinder us from walking with you. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you take this word, which is your sword, and you let it do the work that you propose for it to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The first man we talked about was a scribe, and we think, you know, Jesus would have done well to have a guy like this on his side. But when he offered to follow Jesus, Matthew records that Jesus had come out of Capernaum, and he'd done a lot of things at Capernaum, miracles. And in fact, he condemns Capernaum later because they didn't repent. They still wanted to be what they were. And that's what happens with people. A lot of people, I think, in the churches today, and I'm not a judge, but I'm saying my observation has been a lot of people in the church today know about Jesus, but they want to keep him at arm's length. You know, I love the Lord, but I've got a job I got to do, and I've got my hobbies, and Lord, don't ask me to give up my bass boat. Please don't call me to go anywhere because I really don't like to travel. I don't know how to share my faith. And we keep the Lord at an arm's distance, and that's not where He wants us to be. So when He invites you to follow Him, here's how He said it in John 17 when He's praying for His disciples. He said, Father, I want those who give me to have eternal life. He said, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So He invites every one of us to know Him. This third gentleman we talk about today, he's heard Jesus talk to these other two. The scribe said, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, well, you might be homeless. And it appears that he withdraws his offer. The other one, Jesus calls. And evidently, he calls him to preach. And he said, well, Lord, I'll do that, but let me first go home and bury my father. And that seemed like a reasonable request. And I told you last week that under the Jewish maxim, if you had something to do with the dead, you were excused from any other duties until you got that took care of. But Jesus didn't see it that way. He saw this as a hesitation on this man's part and a dangerous hesitation. I heard a young man preach at the last men's fellowship, and he said something that stuck with me, and I agree with him. He said the most dangerous place to be is a safe distance from Jesus. And he said that's where a lot of Christians want to keep Jesus, at arm's reach, at a safe distance. Don't get too close. Well, we leave ourselves wide open for attack. So many times we as Christians will wander. We're sheep, and sheep wander, and we'll get into the devil's territory, and he'll just gut stomp us. And if we're smart, we'll cry out to the shepherd and come back. And if you do that enough, Jesus will break your leg. That's what the shepherd carried that rod for. The rod was to defend the animals, but if the sheep persisted in wandering, the shepherd would go out and get him and bring him back, him or her. And if it wandered again, he'd call it and go out and get it. But if it persisted in it, he would take that rod and break one of their legs. Then he would splint it. Well, that sounds harsh. And then he would take care of that sheep. He'd have to carry it a lot. But they say once the leg healed, that sheep never again wanted to wander. I can understand that. You're going to break my leg, I'm going to stay next to you. But the man we're going to talk about today is, it doesn't say the Lord calls him, but the calls for all of us. And that's evident in this story. Three men, one's called to preach, and he said, well, I got to go bury my dad, then I'll preach. And Jesus said, no, you need to go preach. This third man said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, but let me first go home and say goodbye to my family. What's wrong with that? When I read that request, I thought, that's fair. And as a Jew, this young man was thinking about Elisha. You remember when the prophet Elijah was at Mount Sinai, and he had fasted for 40 days and nights, and he complained to God about Israel, and he just wanted to die. He went there to talk to God. Originally, he went out in the wilderness to die, and God wouldn't let him die. And he went to Mount Sinai, and when he talked to God, God said, what are you doing here? He said, well, Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've thrown your altars down, and I'm the only one serving you. And now they're trying to kill me. Elijah was in a pity party. Poor old me, poor old Elijah. And God said, no, there's several thousands in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So he said, you need to go back the way you came. He said, you anoint this guy to be king in Syria. This guy will be king in Israel. And he said, Elisha, you anoint him to be a prophet in your place. So Elijah obeyed and he left. And he found Elisha plowing with a yoke of oxen. His dad must have been a very well-propertied man because the Bible says there were 12 yoke of oxen and Elijah was plowing in this 12 yoke of oxen. He was plowing with a yoke. So there was Elijah and 11 servants plowing. That's a rich man. His dad probably had a lot of property. He definitely had servants. And see, as the oldest son, Elisha's job was to be the overseer of the servants once he got older. He was like the foreman. And he represented his father, and he was out there plowing with these guys, working with them, kind of as a motivation. Well, said Elijah walks up to him and he takes his mantle off. The mantle was just a cloak they wore around their shoulders, and he threw it on Elisha's shoulders. Now, Elisha understood the implications of that. He knew Elijah was a prophet, and Elijah was saying, you follow me, and I'll be your spiritual father. That was the implication, because the father clothes his children. So Elijah puts that mantle around his shoulder, and he's promising, you come after me, and I'll be your father. You be my servant, I'll be your father. I'm going to teach you. And instead, Elisha said, I'll go, but let me go home and kiss my mom and dad goodbye. Now, these are two different men. Elisha was a farmer. It's kind of funny. I noticed in the scriptures that God rarely calls highly educated men to prophesy. It's the farmers. It's the regular Joes. Because they don't have this attitude that they know it all. And they're going to correct God if he tries to tell them what's going to happen. And Elijah was a loner. The more I read about it, he was a loner, what we would call a loner today. Elijah preferred to live in the woods. He lived in caves. He preferred to stay away from people. He did, until God would say, go talk to Ahab. And then he'd go find Ahab and talk to him. But most of the time, Elijah was not a limelight prophet. He wasn't like some of the preachers today, you know, right at the center of attention. Elijah did what God called him to do, then he'd go back in the woods. He's just kind of antisocial, I guess. I think maybe people disgusted him, to be honest with you. He was a man of God. He was obeying God. And when he saw all the disobedience in Israel, like I said, he intervened against them. The Bible said he interceded against them. He prayed against Israel. Elijah is basically saying, Lord, wipe them out. Well, Elisha was a farmer. He was probably a peaceful man, well-propertied. He was due to inherit all this stuff that his dad had. And when Elijah puts the cloak on him, he says, let me go kiss my father and mother. And Elijah's response sounds kind of like, okay. He says, well, what have I done to you? Go on. So it sounds like Elijah gives him permission. But when I was reading the language scholars this week, they said, this is what Elijah said. What have I done to you? I called you, God's called you to the ministry, but if you don't want to go plowboy, just go back and plow. Go run home to mommy and daddy. That's what Elijah meant. He said, you need to make up your mind, boy. Are you going to me or not? That's harsh. You know, what a hardcore dude. Maybe Elijah's parents have been dead for years and he didn't have mom and dad to kiss goodbye. But Elisha did. But you've got to understand something that he's asking this man to do is to walk away from everything he has. Everything he's going to inherit. Everything that he thought was going to make this bright future and follow me and live in caves and live out in the woods. Maybe eat bugs once in a while. So the birds bring you something to eat. Elijah was a man that knew how to depend on God. And he's invited Elisha to be his disciple. Well, Elijah says, go on home, boy. What have I done to you? And that basically the scholar said what he's done is saying, look, God's called you to this ministry, so that's between you and God. But if you don't want to follow me, just go. He said, it doesn't mean anything that I threw that cloak around your shoulder. He's a little bit miffed. Well, it says Elisha took that yoke of oxen he was plowing with, and him being the son, he'd have the best pair that Dad had. And he slaughtered them. The ESV says he sacrificed them. Then he boiled the flesh with the implements, the yoke and the plow. He bust them up, start a fire, boiled them oxen, what he didn't burn in sacrifice. His friends and family came together, and he served them that meat, and then he left. And what happened is very significant. Elisha was saying, Dad, I'm not going to farm. He cut off all ties with his secular world. He said, Dad, I've been called to be a prophet. So I burnt my plow, I burnt the yoke of oxen, and I killed the ox, and now we've celebrated that I'm going to be a prophet of God. And Dad, I won't be back home. And they said he ran after Elijah. And they believed that Elijah was there. Because when you first hear the call, it said he ran after Elijah. So Elijah just walked by and threw a cloak on and just kept going. Elijah said, come on. We got to go. We got things we got to do. And Elijah said, well, just time out, man. Just give me a few minutes. And I often wonder what that did to Elijah. If he thought, maybe I misjudged this boy. Because he broke all ties with Dad and Mom. Now, he wasn't saying, I'm not your son anymore, but he was saying, I'm not going to be a farmer. I won't inherit this property. I denounce everything I have because I'm going to follow this prophet who follows God. Well, this young man knew that story, and he thought, well, Elijah let Elisha go. You know, surely Jesus is going to let me go home. But you see, Jesus knows everybody's heart. And this young man had a real strong tie to the world. And Jesus knew it. The danger of allowing him to go home, and you understand now, in this culture, when he said, let me go home and say goodbye, it wasn't that he walked in the door and said, Mom and Dad, I'm going on a mission trip, bye. He went in and he had a feast and he brought all of his friends and his family in. And the danger is, he's got these ungodly friends, ungodly family. They don't know the call. They don't know the call that's on his life. They don't know what he knows about Jesus. What are they going to do? Are you stupid? I remember a guy telling me once his dad was talking to, I think it was one of his brothers, that said he thought he was called to preach, and his dad said, "Are you an idiot? Preachers are poor. Don't you want to make a living? You want to be subjected to churches and go from one place to another to another?" And I've heard of fathers telling their daughters they didn't want them marrying preachers. Now, think about that. When should a godly man ask the advice of an ungodly man concerning spiritual matters? Never. That makes no sense. God said that the people that are dead to him spiritually cannot receive the things from the Lord. So here's this young man, and he believes Jesus is who he says he is, and he wants to follow him. And he said, "Just let me go home." And Adam Clark says what the Greek says, "Let me go put my house in order. Let me close my bank accounts and, you know, transfer my deed, sign it over to my brother or whoever, and let me have a party with my friends and say goodbye." And Jesus said, "If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom." Boy, that sounds harsh. It sounds scary. You know, you mean if I don't answer the call, well, yeah, you're in trouble. But I found what Jesus was saying, according to the language experts. He says, "Young man, if you put your hand to the plow and you start to work in the kingdom of God and you look over your shoulder, you look back, looking back can cause you to draw back. Drawing back leads to perdition." The writer of Hebrews said that. He said, "Let's not draw back, as some have, to perdition." Perdition is destruction. Jesus knew the heart of this young man, and he's saying, "Look, you're too tied up in this world, and you need to make a decision if you're going to follow me." He was talking to his men one day, and this scripture has always impressed me. I've always heard all my life, since I can remember, about Jesus, the gentle Savior, the meek Lamb of God. And He is. He was. He came here to be sacrificed as a lamb. And when you think of a lamb, you think of this little cute, passive thing, you know. And He's called the Lamb of God. And I've always heard all my life, you know, about His gentleness. God talked about Him as a servant. He said He won't even break a bruised reed. He won't put out a smoldering wick. You won't hear His voice crying out in the streets. Jesus wasn't pushy. Jesus didn't try to draw attention to Himself. He invites people to follow Him. And when you realize what that implies, it's just like what Elijah did. "Elisha, come follow me, but you're going to have to leave everything that you're secure in. Your family, your wealth, everything you got, and you're going to follow me, and I don't even know where you're going to end up." And this young man says, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me go home and get my stuff in order. Because if I don't do it, it won't get done right." And you feel like that? "Well, I might as well do it myself. I'm not going to trust anybody else to do this." See what's going on? "Jesus, I have to set all this in order because my brother's an idiot. He couldn't do it. You know, he can't even spell dumb. And I can't leave it to him to take care of this inheritance. Or I'm going to have to talk my dad into letting me go because he's going to think I'm an idiot. And he's going to try to talk me out of it." And Jesus knows all this. What he was saying about the plow, he's saying, "You know what? If you're not willing to give everything you have to me, you have no right trying to tell somebody else how it's done." That's what he's saying. He said, "If you're not willing to leave everything and follow me, I can't use you. Because you can talk to other people about giving things up for Jesus Christ when you haven't. You can recommend to them that this is what you need to do to follow Christ, but you don't do it." He said that of the Pharisees. They lay heavy burdens on people and they won't lift them with one finger. So Jesus said to this young man, he wants to follow Jesus. He's saying, "I want to get closer to you. I want to preach the gospel. I want to teach the gospel. And Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit. I can't use you in ministry. You're all talk and no do. Let me ask you a question, and don't answer this out loud. What have you given up to follow Christ? Have you given anything up in your life? You better be. Something I've learned, especially in 17 years of ministry, is that God brings these idols up in my life that I didn't think were idols, and He tells me they are. And I watched a show one time, these guys in India bound in front of these stone statues, and it said they believed that their spirits came out of the mountains and inhabited the statues and became gods, so they prayed to them. And I'm sitting there going, what an idiot, praying to a rock. You know, and God even said that to Isaiah. He said they fasten it down so it doesn't fall over. He said they say to a rock, you're my God, or to a block of wood, you're my God. And He said they can't hear, they can't deliver, they have no power. And when the people get conquered, their gods get conquered. So I always think, how stupid to have idols in your, like that. But you know what? You don't have to have a wooden statue or a rock statue in your house to be an idol worshiper. You can make an idol out of anything. An idol is any god that replaces Jesus Christ in your life. It's where you will go to the most for comfort. I found out very painfully that alcohol was a god. Now, I've renounced it. I'll never touch it again. Not because I'm better than anybody, not because my will is stronger than anybody, but I made a promise to God, and the Bible says don't make a promise to Him unless you intend to keep it. In fact, it says you're better off not to make the promise than to make it and break it. What have you given up for Jesus Christ? What idols are in your life? I'm not hammering you. I'm just saying, Paul said, examine yourselves. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing with this message, with these messages. Remember, Jesus invites every one of us to follow Him. And I'll get back to what I was talking about, something Jesus said to His men that just has really stuck with me all through the years as a Christian. They thought there was a Messiah of peace coming, a warrior Messiah that was going to conquer their enemies, and then there would be worldwide peace. And Jerusalem would be the center of the world, and righteousness and peace would just flow out of Jerusalem. And Jesus said to His men one day, I didn't come here to bring peace. I came here to bring a sword. What? You, who says love your enemies as yourself, you came here to bring a sword? And Jesus said, yeah. He said, from now on, there'll be five in a house, three will be divided against two. He said, the father will be divided against the son. The mother will be divided against their daughter will be divided against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And He said, a man's enemies will be those in his own family. Now, when you understand what was going on, these were Jews. And in order to follow Jesus Christ, they had to denounce who they were. Because the Pharisees already said, if you confess Jesus, you're out. You're out of the synagogue. You can't come in the temple anymore. You're dead. We won't speak to you. We command all your neighbors not to talk to you. And in this religion, in Judaism, your father might look at you and say, well, then you're dead. You don't have a home anymore. You don't have a mom and dad. You're dead. Get out of here. So Jesus is telling His men, what I say and what I do demands such a verdict on your part that He said some of your own people are going to reject you if you say you'll follow Me. How many of you, after you came to Christ, still got your old friends coming around? I had old friends coming around, but you know, the longer I was a Christian, the fewer my old friends come around. Yeah, we didn't have anything in common. And I always welcomed them in the house. You know, I didn't think I was better than they. But I remember one of them one day, he said, man, you've changed. What's happened to you? I said, Jesus Christ has happened to me. Oh, he said, I used to believe that till I went to college and they talked me out of it. He said, I don't even believe in Jesus anymore. The Illinois farm boy, got a degree in agriculture and husbandry, farming. And he said, they talked me out of it. I don't really believe in him. But he said, boy, you do. And you've changed. That's what Jesus wants to do in your life. And when he invites you to follow him, it's not to be done lightly. Remember that. Jesus said, you better sit down and count the cost whether you can follow me. Because you don't know what I might ask you to give up. You don't know what idol you have in your life. You know the ones we love the most are the ones we try to hide the most from people. Sometimes we'll get up in the church service and go, well, okay, I'll give this up, Lord. You know, kind of throw that out there as an offering. And when you look at that, it's like the Israelites offering maimed animals to God. In Malachi, he talked about that. He said, why don't you give those animals to your governor? Take them to the king. The animals, you've been offering them all over. He said, why don't you go give them to them? Because they'll take your head off. That's an insult. And we do it to the Lord all the time in the church. Okay, I'll give you this part of my life, really, because I'm getting tired of it anyway. And God will put his finger on something in your life that you love dearly and say, I want that. You need to give it to me. Let me tell you something I've learned from experience. The things that I'm afraid to give him is like Moses' staff. Remember that story? Moses, God and Moses are talking, and Moses is telling God why he can't do what God's asking him to do. And God said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a staff, a stick. It was his shepherd's staff. He'd had that thing for 40 years, well seasoned. And God said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, it became a snake. He said, now pick it up. And I figure after some hesitation, he picked it up, and it became a staff. And I think what God was saying was, now that used to be your staff. You gave it to me, and I gave it back to you. But don't forget whose it is. That's not your staff anymore, Moses. It's mine. I'm letting you have it. And that's what God wants to do with the talents in our lives. I gave you this talent. You give it to me. I'm going to bless it. I'm going to give it back to you. But never forget where you got it. Never forget who's the source. Jesus went on to tell his men, when he talked about your family becoming your own enemies, he said, if you love your father more than me or your mother, you can't follow me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you can't follow me. And he said, if you're not willing to take your cross up every day and follow me, you're going to die. He said, if you try to hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. You can't get any more lost in eternity separated from the Lord. But he said, if you'll lay your life down for me, then you'll find it. You'll find eternal life. Why don't you stand this morning? Jesus invites all of us to follow him. He's not calling all of us to preach or all of us to teach or to go to missions, but every one of us has a call on our life. And what it implies is the Lord says, I want you to get to know me, but you've got to trust me enough to start giving up those things in the world that's holding you back. Hear what Jesus said to that young man? If you're attached to the world, you're not fit to follow me. You can't follow me. If there's something in your life this morning you can think of that is between you and the Lord, it's simple. It's not simple. It's hard, but it's simple in one aspect. You give it to him. Lay it at his feet and say, it's yours. And mean it when you say it. Yeah, amen. Mean it when you say it. And it ain't easy. When I finally gave tobacco up for good in my life, man, that was hard. Tobacco, what's the big deal? Well, the Holy Spirit said that's an idol for you. It's a god. You get nervous, you get upset, you put a chew in your mouth, or you light a cigarette, and you shouldn't have any other god before me. Now, I'm not telling you if you smoke that you're going to hell. You might smell like you've been there, but I'm not saying you're going to go. Okay? But what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter if the preacher tells you you shouldn't smoke. And don't take that wrong. What really matters is if the Holy Spirit tells you not to do it. That's when you better start listening. Or if he tells you to quit hanging out here, or talking to this person, or going online to the chat rooms, or looking at porn online as a harmless attraction. When he begins to deal with you, you better give it to him. And Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He will replace that God that you're holding on to with the true God. I'm going to play the song of invitation.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I see thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit.